thank the teens for sharing their video. How are you today? Okay. All right. For those of you who are in this church, you know that we are actually doing a series called Scriptural Roots of Our Ministry. You can see the banner over there. And we are going through this book. Right? And different cell groups are doing it. The leaders are doing it. And we are preaching the topics through the Sunday sermon. Right? Today, we have arrived at section 2, part 2. And the topic that we will be sharing with you today is the kingdom of God in the Gospels. The kingdom of God in the Gospels. Right? Can I have the control? Okay. Sorry, give me a minute. We want to do it a little bit different. Usually you have a preacher standing up here and preach at you. So today we're going to do a coffee talk style again, right? And we did it again, we did it last time, and many of you think that it was okay, it was good, right? You enjoyed it. And the last time we did it was without coffee, right? And this time we have real coffee. Yeah, and I want to invite my two brothers, John Tan and Keith, to come and take their seats. Ice latte. This is a green tea latte. Sorry, it's only for the speakers. So the topic that we'll be talking about today is the kingdom of God. Yeah, and I will be the moderator. So I will just ask them questions and they will answer. Yeah. Easy job. So there will be 7 talking points that we will take you through. The first one is we will define what the kingdom of God is according to the Bible. Yeah. And then we will answer the question of where the kingdom of God is right now. And how do we enter into God's kingdom? And we will talk about the distinctive difference between the Old and the New Testament about the kingdom. And the Bible talks a lot about this gospel called the gospel of the kingdom. And we want to know what it is. Yeah, the gospel of the kingdom. And what's life inside God's kingdom? And how does this kingdom of God affect me personally? So this will be the 7 talking points that we will be taking you through. All right. We actually gathered earlier this week to discuss what we're going to share today with you. Yeah, and this is, my brothers and sisters, this is really, really a challenging topic, right? I do not know whether you have studied the Bible about the kingdom of God before, but it is really challenging. The three of us really struggled to really stretch our minds. And John texted me after our meeting saying that, wow, this is eye-opening. And this thing that we have discussed had shaken him to the core. So this is how difficult it is about this topic. So you have to really pay very close attention, right? If you miss the flow, then it's very hard for you to follow the subsequent question because it is all linked with each other. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is like a hidden treasure. So, the kingdom of God is invincible. You cannot see it. Right? Therefore, it makes it very difficult for us to understand this subject of the kingdom of God. If you want to understand the kingdom of Najib, you can. Very easy to understand. You can read everywhere. You can see it's a country. It's a geographical location. But the kingdom of God is different. But nevertheless, the kingdom of God is a very, very important topic in the Bible. The kingdom of God, that theme actually runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And in the New Testament alone, the kingdom of God appeared 100 times. I didn't count. Some people say 150 times. Some people say 130 times. Some people say 100 times. So to be safe, I say more than 100 times. And the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, right? Appear in the Old Testament. I think Bersinghoff preached about it last Sunday, right? So I need not have to go through this. And the kingdom of God was Jesus' message on earth. When Jesus came out at the start of his ministry, he started to preach the message of the kingdom of God. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And it says in Luke 4:43 that this is Jesus' life purpose. That's the reason he came here for. He came here to preach the good news of the kingdom. And it was also Paul's message, Paul's ministry. In Rome, from morning till evening, he declared to the people about the kingdom of God. And in prison, that was his message as well. So, as you can see here, the kingdom of God is really a very big topic in the Bible. And so, this leads to our talking point today, right? And for most people, when we talk about the kingdom of God, what comes to our mind is that it is hereafter. It is maybe, you know, very far away place where God is. We don't know where. In heaven, maybe. That's our concept of the kingdom of God. Right? So, first question is, I want to ask two gentlemen here. Right? What about you? What comes to your mind when I say about the kingdom of God?
Okay. Before this, I was to me, kingdom of God is kingdom of God. There's nothing to there's nothing to analyze. There's nothing to debate about it or argue or whatever. So to me, it's like a kingdom of God. Yeah, God is the king, and so I went through most part of you know, my Bible study just know kingdom of God. But until like last week, Brother Sehok talked about kingdom of God. There is a king. There is the subject. Then say, oh, there's a subject. No, so the subject must be us. So I sort of like took it on a very superficial level, and until last week we talked about this and started to really look into it. There are actually more to it than just, you know, the words. So so that was what I take you know, on kingdom of God before the meeting we had. So
what about you, John?
For me, the kingdom of God is very far away because my background is a Buddhist Taoist, so I have to work hard for my, you know, for my, I don't know what they call it, karma, or you want to go to the nirvana, you want to enter the enlightenment, you got to work for it. So when I became born again, the understanding of the kingdom of God is actually very far away. It's not here, it's not now. It's just like I still have to do good. I have to do right things, you know, honor my parents, you know, love my friends, love my enemies, you know, forgive them and do all those things, and then you will enter the kingdom of God. It has never occurred to me that the kingdom of God is right here, right now, until that day, that night, when we really sit down and dive down. And I was really shaken. I was really shaken because I realized that, you know, each one of us, if you know the truth about this kingdom of God, that is within you, I think it will shake you to the core. I think it's going to do something for this church and each one of us here.
Okay. We are actually pressing for time, right? So we have to go a little bit faster. Keith and John. So today we want to look into the scriptures. It doesn't matter what we say, but what the Bible says really matter, right? And there is this incident in the Bible in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. This man who was possessed by demon, a demon is called Beelzebub, and he was taken to Jesus. And then Jesus cast out this demon from this man's body. And then Jesus said something very, very interesting. He said that, by the Spirit of God, I have cast out this demon. Then the kingdom of God has come to you. Wow, this is a new revelation to us. And I want to ask Keith, what is your understanding of this?
So I think there are two parts to this scripture, and it says demon was cast out by Jesus, first thing. Second thing is that the kingdom of God has come upon him. So there are two things. So, okay. So the conclusion in the end is that the kingdom of God is essentially the rule of God. So that defines the whole thing about kingdom of God. So God is the ruler, and we are the subject. The part on demon was cast out to me is more like getting rid of your bad habits, or you know, all your idolatry and things like that. So that part has to be happen first before you can enter kingdom of God. So that's what my take is on that scripture.
So this guy, he was possessed by the demon, right? And if I understand that scripture, so this man wasn't in the kingdom yet, right? Until this man who was possessed by the demon, had the demon been cast out, then Jesus said the kingdom of God has come upon him. So how do you explain that? What has changed from before and after?
So I think the before, the guy is probably ruled by demons, right? Okay. So you have to change from being ruled by the demons to God, right? Like being a citizen of a country, you're subjecting yourself to the rulership of the government, the country. You know, if you move to another country, if you migrate or whatever, then you have to get rid of your old citizenship and join and become a new citizen of another country and subject to the rulership of that kingdom or that country.
Okay, so if I have heard you correctly, Keith, this person was under the rule of Beelzebub, the demon, right? So after the demon was cast out from this person, right, this person now has come under the rulership of Jesus. Right? So this is what it means by the kingdom of God has come upon him. Am I right? Okay, do you agree? Well, that's why I tell you this is not an easy topic. Yeah. So, according to him, right, he said the kingdom of God, right, is wherever the rule of God is. Right, this person was under the rulership of the demon, right? When the demon was cast out, then now this man is not under the possession of the enemy. He is under the possession of Christ. Therefore, the kingdom of God has come upon him. Okay? So this is what we have established. Okay? The first thing, the kingdom of God is wherever the rule of God is. Okay, we move on. So, in this incident in Luke 7, can you see? I cannot see, you know. Okay, right. Your screen is bigger. My screen is smaller. Yeah. Okay, so there is this incident in Luke 17, 20 to 21. The Pharisees asked Jesus, right, this interesting question. When would the kingdom of God come? When would the kingdom of God come? And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not something that you can observe, right? You cannot see. Nor people will say, here it is, nor there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is already in your midst. So, the question to us is that, where is the kingdom of God located now, here? Where is really the kingdom of God? John.
I was saying just now about the... most of you believe that the kingdom of God is actually far, far away. I believe most people have that kind of... understanding, but from what the Bible says, we kind of equate the kingdom of God to a rule of certain place. And Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world. He make it very clear to us. His kingdom is not of this world. Okay, he could have asked the angels to come and save him when he was about to put on the cross, but he didn't do that because he knows his kingdom. And also his kingdom is invisible. You know, you see the wind coming, right? You see the rustling of the leaves. You know there's a wind, but you don't see the wind. So the kingdom of God is such as, you know there's a kingdom. You know that there is a difference when you come into that kingdom, but you don't see it. It's invisible. So Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. That was in Luke 17, 21. The kingdom of God is in his people who are actually submitted to his rule over their lives. Just like witch and witch, warlord, they submitted to Satan. For us, the royal priesthood, we are the follower of Christ, the believer. We submitted to God, the Father. We submitted to Jesus, our Christ. We submitted to the Holy Spirit, the three in one, the Trinity. Because why? They are our king. Just like Keith said, he's our king. This is a kingdom. We are his subject. So as long as we submitted to God, we are under his rulership. And it's very clear.
How many of you are confused by now? Drink some coffee first. The kingdom of God is invincible. Cannot see the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not even a place, right? The kingdom of God is not limited by geographical borders. And what John said is that wherever Jesus rules, there the kingdom of God is. So it is a hidden kingdom. It is here, it is there, it is everywhere. And the kingdom of God comes to a person when the person submits to the rule of God. Right? Can? Okay, you're following. Good. I have my slides all over. So the question now to us is that the kingdom of God is there, right? It's invincible. You can't see it. It's not a country where you can book a plane ticket and go into, right? So how do you enter into this invincible kingdom? How do we become a citizen of this kingdom that is unseen, that is geographically borderless? Right? So how do we become a citizen? Keith, would you like to answer?
Yeah, so this is the part where it gets too difficult for me, because it's hard to define, and we talk about, you know, there's no borders and things like that. So I try to relate to something. And I relate it to, recently a lot of people, I'm sure, think about migration to another country, right? Recent events and things like that. So so you want to become a citizenship for another country. You need, of course, you need a passport, you need to have a visa, and then a PR, and then if you live long enough, then you become a citizenship. But the country requires you to be of certain age. You know, you cannot be like over 55, then you cannot, the country doesn't accept you anymore. You must have a certain wealth. You have to bring some money to the country, because they want you to invest there, or lend money to the government, then they give you a PR. Or you are with certain skill level that the country thinks that you can contribute to the economy. So it's all about what the recipient, you know, the country requires of you. But to enter kingdom of God is not about your wealth, your skill, and whatever age you're at. So I think in Matthew 19, I think he mentioned it is easier for a camel to enter through the eyes of the needles than a rich man. Right? So so how to enter it, nothing to do with your wealth. So in John 3, Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus, we know this guy who is a Pharisee. He goes and seek Jesus and asks how to enter the kingdom of God. So what I get from that part of the scripture is that Jesus said you have to believe, and you have to repent, and you have to be born again. To believe, I think that the word itself is not so difficult to understand, but to repent, I have problem understanding what repent is, because repent is not a common English word that you use daily. Like, you know, you go to school and then you do something wrong, and then the teacher say, you repent, you know, or you go to at home, you know, it sounds to me like a it only exists in Christian vocabulary, you know. I never come across this word until, like, you know, you study the Bible. But the Chinese word for repent, and I look at Captain Kaw, Chinese word for repent is hui gai, you know. So there are two parts to it. Hui means hou hui, you know, regret. And then gai means you need to change. So the Chinese word for repent is easier for me to understand. So you need to regret what you have done, and you need to change. So that settles the part for me. So believe, repent, and be born again. Be born again, I leave it to Elvin to explain. That's a bit different level for me. So
okay, this is a curveball. What do you call a curveball? Okay, so right now we are dealing with the subject of how do we enter into an invincible kingdom. That invincible kingdom is the kingdom of God. It is here. We can all enter anytime. Right? So, Keith used the story of Nicodemus. Right? Nicodemus is a member of the ruling Jewish council. Meet somebody up there. Went to Jesus in the middle of the night. Right? Sometimes you are up there, you also feel malu to say that you don't know. Right? So at night went to Jesus and said, how do I enter into the kingdom of God? So Jesus said, you must be born again. Wow. So he was thinking that Jesus was talking about physical birth, you see. Oh, how can I, you know, 40 over years old man, you know, go back to my mother's womb and be born again, right? And he didn't know that Jesus was talking to him about a spiritual rebirth, right? To be born again in our spiritual life, right? So that is how we enter into this invincible kingdom, by believing in Jesus, in his work, what he has done. Then through that, our spirit becomes, our spirit is reborn, right? And then we start a new life in the kingdom of God. That is what it means. So, interestingly, the Bible also says that not just believe, but it's throughout the message that Jesus preached. He said you must also repent, right? And according to our brother here, the repentance means huigai. Huigai means to have a sense of regret, yeah? And to change your mind about something, right? Change your mind about something. So, in order for us to enter into the kingdom of God, first we have to believe in Jesus. And secondly, there has to be a change in our mind. Means, before we believe in Jesus, we have a mindset of ruling our own life. I am the boss. I do what I like. I plan my life. I'm an independent person. Right? But to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said, you must have a change in your mind and in your heart. You must repent. Repent to what? Right? Means you have to forsake whatever lifestyle that you have. But you have to have a change of mind to be willingly to come under the submission. Come under submit under the Lordship of Jesus. It means to do His will. Right? So there are two things that are very important for us to understand. One is to believe in Jesus. Another one is to make Jesus to be our Lord. Right? That's why when we get baptized, right, we ask the person who is going to get baptized, say, do you confess Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, right? Not just Savior, but Lord as well. Means if somebody is Lord over our life, we submit to the person, right? Yeah. So that is what you're trying to say, right? Okay. Sorry, a little bit disorganized here. Right. So we put up there. Right. This is the answer from us. Repentance is a change of mind and heart to turn away from self and submit to God's rule over our lives. This is the true meaning of entering and living in the kingdom of God. So, my brothers and sisters, when people ask you, how do you live in the kingdom of God? Then this is the answer. Believe in Jesus and submit to His Lordship. Then you begin a life in God's kingdom. Okay. Now, there seems to be a distinctive difference, right, between the message that was preached in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Right? And I didn't say this, okay? Luke say this, right? He said that the law and the prophets were proclaimed until the time of John the Baptist, right? You can see in the Old Testament, the law was preached. The law was given to Moses and was preached until a certain time, right? And then after that, there seemed to be a shift that another message was being preached. And this message is called the good news of the kingdom of God, right? Good news and gospel, right, used interchangeably in the Bible. Sometimes you say gospel of the kingdom or good news of the kingdom. And they mean the same thing. Yeah. So I want to ask John, right? What's the difference that you observe here, right? What has made this change? What has made this shift? And a message has become another message.
It's very clear that I think Alvin put there a cross. There's a separation between the old and the new. And that separation is clearly stated there is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So in Colossians 2:17, Paul said that with his teaching and practices and festivals were only shadows of things to come. They are not the reality. The reality of all this is Jesus. Means that before the time of John the Baptist, everything from Genesis to probably the Gospel, it talks about the laws, it talks about the redemptive plan. The old is in the new, concealed. The new is in the old, revealed. You know? You understand what I'm saying? You see? So, Christ is the centrality of all. The changes come is when Christ comes and he fulfilled every testament, every prophecy that is in the Bible. That means those are history. Everything that is the New Testament are the prophecy. Christ fulfilled all that. And that is the distinction. So, you can remember the Passover celebration where they use a sacrificial lamb. All this while, you and I know that it is a reference to Christ himself. But if you were living at that time, 2,000 or 4,000 years ago, probably you would not know that the lamb is actually referring to Jesus himself, right? Now, it is only after Christ came that it became clear to us that Christ is the sacrificial lamb. He came and he died for you on the cross and Calvary, and he take away all our sins, and he changed. If we believe in him, we are going to have a life that is different.
Wow. Are you all still following? You want to stand up and just shake a little bit? Okay. Very chim, this topic. Okay. So, Brother John explained that the difference is Jesus, right? And Jesus came and everything changed. Right? And Jesus brings with him this new gospel. Call it the gospel of the kingdom of God. Means it's a good news. At that time, when this gospel of the kingdom was preached to the people, it was like a breath of fresh air, that something that the people had never experienced before. There was euphoria, you know. They were elated that suddenly there is something, there is hope in the midst of trouble, in the midst of all this problems that they are facing. Now, the question that I want to ask us here is that what message is that, right, that can trigger such a kind of hope, you know, and feeling of euphoria, right, with the people? So, what is the gospel of the kingdom? John or Keith?
Briefly, during that time, I think the people were under oppression and persecution, right? So Jesus came and he preached the good news. That means a vibrant hope that is full of abundance in life. So I think that part that is a picture of how the people see the good news.
What is the content of the good news? What did Jesus really talk about in the gospel of the kingdom? How about you, John? Anybody on the floor, right?
Coffee.
You will sacrifice his coffee. Anybody on the floor, right? What's in that gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached that created such a wave, you know? The Bible says that people followed Jesus everywhere. It came from so many places. The Decapolis, the Syria, and so many different places. They came and followed Jesus, right? They wanted to hear more about this gospel of the kingdom. So what is this gospel of the kingdom? Anybody here? No answer means you all have to stay here for a very long time, you know. Okay. Very tepukan gemuruh.
Maybe when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, that probably was a good sampling of what he taught in the Gospel of the Kingdom. I think maybe one idea is he focused on the inside versus focusing on the outside.
You still didn't quite answer the. So Jesus' message was focusing more on the inside, right, than the outside. If I understand you correctly, right? So there is a difference between Jesus' teaching and what they have heard from the Pharisees, right? So the Pharisees were actually teaching them to, like, you have to follow all these rules, you know? Cannot break any rule, right? If you break a rule, then God will be angry at you. He will smack you, right? But Jesus somehow preached something different. When Jesus came, he preached the gospel of the kingdom that invites everybody. Whether you are Chinese, Indian, Bengali, or what, right? You can enter into God's kingdom. This invitation is for everybody. No discrimination, right? You know, today we may not really able to relate with this, right? But in those days, the people there, right, living in that place, their land, they are the native of that land, but they were under a foreign occupation, under the rule of a foreign ruler, and asked them to pay heavy taxes, and they were oppressed. Something like Malaysia lah. If you are of a different race, maybe you feel that you are being oppressed, being discriminated, right? But the message that Jesus preached to them at that time was with no discrimination. Jesus said, you can enter into God's kingdom. It's not any other kingdom, okay? It is God's kingdom. Open to everybody, you can enter. Therefore, it is a good news to the people. And Jesus did not just talk. Jesus healed all their diseases. Jesus gave them hope. So that was essentially the message that Jesus gave to the people, that they can now become a citizen of heaven. So the gospel is actually an invitation for the people to enter into God's kingdom. How come it goes back to the beginning? Okay, so the gospel of the kingdom is essentially an invitation to everyone by God to enter into a kingdom life through Jesus without any discrimination. Now, we all may be asking the question, right? Kingdom of God, right? Abstract. So what, right? This kingdom, you know? Enter, right? What is the life like, right? Maybe a lot of people now feel that they want to migrate to Canada or Australia. Maybe life there is better, right? But what about the kingdom of God? What is life like in the kingdom of God? Why were people so excited when that invitation was given to them that they could enter the kingdom of God and experience the kingdom life? So, right now is who? You. Okay, John will answer, right? What is kingdom life like?
I think the first thing we need to understand is that we need to know who is our God. If you and I do not know who is our God, then we are in trouble. Our God is the God who loves us so much that He gave His only Son to us, that is Jesus Christ alone. The moment Adam and Eve were created, even before that, God already have a redemptive plan for mankind. That is by sending His Son. He came in the form of a man to die for us on the cross on Calvary. So in a nutshell, the life in the kingdom is a life that we must submit to the rulership of Christ Himself. If we know God, we know Christ, why He comes and why He's giving us this life. I come to give you life, a life full of abundance. But the devil come to steal, to kill and destroy. That's what John 10:10 says. So as long as you know who is your God and you know who you are, and then that will make a distinctive difference today. And the reason why we study these scriptural roots of ministry is because at this time, at this season, God chose Fatis Park Baptist Church. God spoke to our elders concerning why He wants us to go into this Bible, to reveal the truth to us, to reveal why, unless you read the Bible, unless you understand the content of the Bible, your hearts cannot be changed. Only the Bible, the Word can change us. So the moment you go into these scriptural roots of the Bible, a lot of things will be revealed to you. And when you know the truth, the truth will set you free. And you need to grab God. You know, the moment you grab God, your life is never be the same again. And God chose Fatis Park Baptist Church because it's a strategic point. Do you know that Fatis Park Baptist Church, you look at the map of Penang, you're at the very topmost prominent church up north. And south, there's somebody else. And east, there's somebody else. This is a strategic time. God spoke to our elders to read into the Word of God. Why? Because He wants to share something with you. He wants to know you to know that the kingdom of God is now. He wants you to know who you are, and He wants you to know who He is. If you know both, then only you, when you walk out from this door, you will know what to do for the people around you. But there must be submission. There must be obedience to the will of God when a person is living in the kingdom of life. So Jesus gave the example of a wise and a foolish builder in Matthew 7. The foolish person actually lives his life in ignorance and disregard the will of God. Jesus likened him to a person who builds his house on the sinking sand. So when the trouble comes, he loses everything. On the other hand, a wise person represents the one who lives the kingdom life. He submits to the lordship of Jesus and obeys His will. He is likened to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. He may face many troubles. Just like me, I face a lot of troubles. But as long as I submit my life to Christ, God always delivers me. And I have an unshakable kingdom within me. So you must know who you are. You must know who our God is. And to know God, you need to read the Bible. Because the Bible doesn't come from me or Elvin. It comes from Him. He is the writer. The 66 books, the 39 books in the Old Testament and the 27 books in the New Testament, the 66 books written in a period of 4,000 years from the first man until the last John. It is God talking to us. This is the manual that we need to know. To read this Bible means to know the writer himself, what he wants with our life.
Thank you, John. Oh, very hard to summarize. You say so many things. I also get confused. Not according to the script. Okay, never mind. Let me try my best. Yeah. Actually, what is kingdom life like? If you want to really understand this, it's quite hard. Yeah. But Jesus gave us three chapters in the Bible, Matthew 5, 6, 7, that talks about the kingdom life, the kingdom culture. What is life like in the kingdom of God? Okay? In a nutshell, the kingdom life, okay, hear this, the kingdom life is a life that is submitted to Jesus by obeying His will. Right? Not easy to understand, but Jesus at the end of chapter 7, the book of Matthew, He gave a story about the foolish and the wise builder. Right? We all know this Sunday school story. Right? There's two people. One foolish guy. Right? He lived his life anyhow. You know, and Jesus likened him to a man that builds his life or builds his house on a sinking sand. Cannot stand. The storm of life comes, boom, collapse. But there is this wise man, right? And this wise man is actually characterized by what Jesus is trying to teach about life in the kingdom, where this person is fully submitted to Jesus. He is a believer of Jesus. His life is fully submitted to Christ, and he does his very best to obey everything that Jesus commanded. He studied the word. This one I add on. Right? Just to make us understand, yeah? Yeah? He tried his very best to do the will of God in his life. Right? And when we begin to do this, we are not only living a life in God's kingdom. Right? We are likened to that wise man that builds our house on a solid rock. Right? And just like Pastor Sakti and the others, right, who are suffering right now, physically in this world, they are suffering, treated unfairly, and so on and so forth. But as long as in their heart, in their life, they continue to follow Jesus, worst case, go to jail. But it cannot touch that inner peace. Cannot take away the relationship with Jesus. If you go to jail, Jesus is there with you. You remember the story, you know, of Paul. He was persecuting Christians. And then Jesus appeared to him. He said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He wasn't even persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting Jesus' people. But Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Because when people persecute us, they are persecuting Jesus. When people persecute us, they stand on the side of injustice. And they don't stand on the side of righteousness. When we stand on the side of righteousness, we live our life fully submitted to Jesus. We are in the kingdom of God. We are covered in the kingdom of God. And we are under the protection of God. Physically, we may be harmed, but in our spirit, in our soul, we are secure in Christ. So, we're going to end very shortly. So, in summary, I'm going to give time to Keith and John to share with us their perspective, right? So they learn about this kingdom of God, and they know how to enter into the kingdom of God. They know what it is, you know, to live a life in God's kingdom. So I want to ask them, okay, with this knowledge that they have, how does it affect them, right?
Okay, I don't have anything profound to, you know, summarize. But to me, after studying this, what he has done to me is that when I think next time when I say travel along Kelawai Road and I see a banner talking about migration to a certain country, my reaction would probably be, I know there's a better place than, you know, this country, and I know how to enter it. You know, you have to believe and repent, and I know why I want to be there, because I look for security and peace, you know, in that kingdom. So I'll probably respond in that way, as I, you know, after studying this and understand what the scripture says to me. Right? So this is more like a personal response than anything else.
How about John?
The kingdom of God is, how does it affect me? I think it has basically shaken me to the core, because when I look at my life and I look at the life of Christ, I'm still far, far off. I know when I die, when I stand in front of God, my benchmark is not going to be Alvin or Pastor Seng Hock. My benchmark is going to be Jesus Christ himself. So that's why when we talk about the kingdom of God, I always look back at the life of Christ, because he set the example for us. You know, Christ knows the word of God in and out. He knows. That's why when the Pharisees come to him, when the religious teachers come to him to try him, to test him, he knows all the answer. He knows all the... But the key is this. Christ spent a lot of time in prayer. He spent a lot of time in a closet, so-called closet, in a quiet place, spending time with the Lord. So for sure, he knows the word of God. But the key is this. He spent a lot of time with God himself. So when he go to the marketplace, he brings along with him the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom of God is in him. When you spend time with God, you change something in your life. There is a deposit. God puts something in your life. The moment you walk out from your house, the moment you walk out from your room, you are going to change the lives of people around you. You are going to change the atmosphere around you. That's why the kingdom of God is important. And the only way to enter the kingdom of God is when you walk in true repentance. Like what Alvin said, a true submission to Christ. Living a life following Christ's footsteps. Submitting 100% to God and doing his will. This is what my belief is.
I don't want to go into a theological debate with anyone here, right? Feel free to challenge whatever views that the three of us may have, right? And of course, people may ask, twice not enough, must repent some more. So, theologians have debated about that for a long time. But we are sharing with you from the kingdom perspective, right? If you don't understand the concept of the kingdom, then it is very hard for us to really start a new life in God's unseen kingdom. Unless we understand that God's kingdom is a spiritual, invincible kingdom. Well, we are here. One day we will go to that physical place. Right? But over here, we live our life inside God's kingdom. In that invisible place, by submitting to the King. So, to submit to Jesus, it requires a change in our mindset. Change of mindset means repentance, right? It's important for us to understand the word repent. So, if you use dictionary. Yeah, it may give you a very different meaning, right? But our definition here is a change, having a change of mind and heart to submit to the rule of Christ. That's our definition of repentance. Yeah. So we think it is very necessary. We cannot say that we are living in God's kingdom and yet still live in our own kingdom. Yeah. And it's necessary. So with this, I want to end our coffee talk. Thank you for listening, and I want to thank Keith and John again for joining me. So as a token of our appreciation, you can take the mug with you. Thank you very much, and let us now close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, O God, for the hope that Jesus has brought, that, Lord, from his invitation, Lord, we can receive him, the salvation, and enter into the life in your kingdom. Your word says that Jesus came to give us life and an abundant life, Lord. So that abundant life that Jesus gave to us and offer us, O God, is the life in the kingdom. So, Father, help us to understand. Help us to experience that abundant life every day in our life, Lord. Jesus cannot lie. Jesus said that he came to give us this abundant life. And we believe that this abundant life is not far away in heaven when we return. But the abundant life that Jesus gave can start here, O God. That, Father, despite the problems that we are going through, the challenges that we face, oh God, we pray that we will be able to experience, Lord, that our life is meaningful, our life is abundant because of Jesus. Lord, thank you, and dismiss us, Lord, with your grace, and I pray that your protection will be upon the people. And Lord, just thank you for this time of gathering us together. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much, and have a good week ahead. Goodbye.